good to be able to speak to you this evening. Appreciate this opportunity. Wanted to talk to you concerning the handout I gave you, the lesson as shining lights. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 5 and read verses 14 through 16 of that book, Matthew chapter 5, 14 through 16. There we read, "Ye are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a lamp and put it under the bushel, but on the stand, and it shineth unto all that are in the house. Even so, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." How do we let our light shine? We're told here very explicitly that we're to be involved in allowing this light to shine through our good works. We're not to hide it under a bushel. And of course, we all think of the song that we learned when we were little, or we teach our kids, you know, "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine." You need to hide it under a bushel? No. That's a good song for the kids, because it teaches a principle that we work our whole lifetimes to emanate, to be the kind of people God would want us to be. How do we let our light shine? Well, the primary answer to that is found here in the text, by manifesting good works. Now, when we talk about good works, many people do good works. Just because we do good works doesn't mean that we're manifesting this light of God. Anybody can do good works. And I've got a few examples here. Back when we had a movement in this country called the Temperance Movement, personally, I think we ought to still, it should still be in effect. But, you know, a lot of people got involved in that because there were people out there drinking and hurting other people because of the booze. And so during that prohibition time, the temperance movement was largely the result of that, if I remember correctly. And we actually had prohibition for a while, to where they actually outlawed liquor and all of that, alcoholic beverages. But it was something that couldn't be continued because majority of people wanted it, and it's the same today. Most people are involved in what I call the devil's brew. And you see it on television, you see it in movies. I mean, it's just, it's part of life. I mean, it's just like smoking to some people. They just can't get away from it. They've got to have it. And drinking is like that, actually, on a larger scale than smoking. It's hard to get laws passed to really punish the drinker when he goes out and kills lots of people, because all the people writing the laws and most of the people writing the laws and on the sitting on the benches drink themselves. Social drinking is just a way of life. And so to become a teetotaler, you're almost an oddball. You're almost somebody that, you know, something's wrong with you. You don't drink. And if you want to climb the business ladders in any organizational structures, you don't get very high unless you get involved in their social drinking, their social activities. So this is one of the things that you see. There's all kinds of good works in the community, civic, charitable works, and they're considered good works. Boy Scout, you know, who helps the elderly lady across the street and does good deeds, good works. We can think of the Red Cross workers, and there's lots of different areas. Actually, atheists can be involved in lots of good works in this world. In fact, we can go a little farther than that. Look at Satan in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15. We're told there that these false teachers, these false apostles that are deceitful workers, they fashion themselves into the apostles of Christ. And then it goes on and says, "No marvel, for even Satan fashioneth himself into an angel of light. So it's no great thing, therefore, if his ministers also fashion themselves as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Boy, I tell you, you can see that today in the religious realm. It's just unbelievable. All these people that claim to be working for God, and they are very religious, and their leaders put themselves out above them in various religious garb, and turn their collars backwards, and they let everybody know that who they are and what they're doing, and they don't have any authority. And that's Satan at work. He fashions himself into an angel of light. And we've got brethren that make people think they're God's gift to us, but they start teaching false doctrine and they get involved in doing things they shouldn't. And so we've got to be aware of that. We've got to understand that there are a lot of works that are done that seem to be good, look good, do good things for purposes of man. I put down here about Moses when he was performing the miracles before Pharaoh. You know, those magicians of Pharaoh performed a few of those. They did some of that stuff. And they would say they were, good works. They did the same thing. But then when the power got beyond their incantations and what they could do with their magic, as we call it today, they couldn't do the real stuff. And so, but they were doing works. Apostles did signs and wonders by the name of Jesus in Acts 4, verse 30 and other passages. And they had that power from God. These people don't have the power that God gives. In fact, if we look at 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 9, I think I put that in my notes. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 9, it's talking about one involved in the mystery of lawlessness, and this lawless one, and the Lord will slay that one. But it says in verse 9, even he whose coming is according to the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceit of unrighteousness for them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. So we see power here that Satan is involved in. It's not a real power like God, but it fools people. People think it's right, real. And so we see that in this text. As always, when God presents the truth, when he presents the right way, Satan, I call him God's ape. He's God's ape because he's always trying to mimic God. So whatever God does, you know, old devil's right there trying to do it too, to deceive people and get them to follow him. You know, it's almost like that old song, you know, whatever you can do, I can do better. Well, the devil's like that. You know, well, God does something, you know, I can do that better than you can. He's always trying to usurp God's authority. And so that's what we see. He has these powers, these signs, they're lying, though. They're not real. They're not true. And so you have, you know, the, what is that? What is that in the year, in the Asian areas, the opposites, the Ming and the yin-yang. Yeah, it's a circle, and it's got black and one white, and yin-yang. Well, actually, it's like most of the stuff you find in the world. It goes back to God. It goes back to the Bible. They take the principles. They find the Bible and come up with their own, same thing. There is a good and a bad. And so when you look at the religious arena, you have true religion, you have false religion. You have the doctrine of Christ, you have doctrines of demons. And you know, there's lots of things like that. You have Christ's church, you read about in the Bible, the New Testament, but you have man's churches around us today. Denominationalism, cults, the Catholic Church, the Mormon Church, and all kinds of groups that you don't find in the New Testament. You just find Christ's church, the one he said he was going to build, and the one he died for. So the devil's hard at work, and he's always trying to outdo God. He's always trying to put up things that look exactly like what God did, but they're not. And until you inspect them closely, you might not know the difference. And unfortunately, a lot of people in the world don't know the difference today. But when God does not authorize a thing, the only place that one can find His authority for what He's doing is in darkness. If it's not in the light, if He hasn't authorized it, it's not from God, it's from Satan. So when we look at good works, we find like in Matthew 5:16, these good works are to glorify God. The text that we read, to glorify God. That's the purpose of the works. And it needs to be pointed out, the good works we do to God, to please God, is not to glorify ourselves. Now, you know, one of the songs that's on one of those tapes that we, CDs we listen to, you know, let's forget about self and praise the Lord or praise Jehovah or something like that. And it keeps saying in the song, let's forget about self. Let's forget self. And that's one of our hardest things to do. You know, we're always dwelling upon ourselves in one way or another. And so if we can remove that from our minds and put God there and think about God and realize that everything we're trying to do in services to Him is to please and glorify Him, not ourselves, then we can get involved in these good works. Now let's do read Matthew 7, because that's a passage we need to think about. Again, as we're talking about this, we talk about these works. And here's some works that people were doing that I would call probably good works in the sense of they probably did good to people. Jesus says there, beginning back at verse 20, you're going to know people by their fruits. And then He says, not everyone that says to Me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of My Father, who is in heaven, or which is in heaven, or who is in heaven. Then He goes on and He says, many will say to Me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy by or in Your name? And by Your name cast out demons, and by Your name do many mighty works. But then Jesus is going to profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from Me, ye that work iniquity or lawlessness. So, I mean, who's going to say that these things that they were doing didn't benefit somebody, didn't benefit people? Because here they say they cast out demons. That would benefit people. They did these mighty works. They prophesied. And really, Christ didn't deny that they didn't do these things. So, Jesus still called these works iniquity, lawlessness. And of course, we all know what that means, acting without divine authority. Lawlessness is acting without divine authority. They did not have the authority from God to do these things. Oftentimes I hear denominational people say, well, you know, when they found other people preaching or teaching the name of Christ, the apostles said, well, Lord, you know, what, you know, you tell them to quit that because they're not with us. And He said, well, you leave them alone. And they try to use examples like that in the Bible to say that it's okay for all these people to be out teaching all these different doctrines. As long as they're talking about Christ, doesn't matter what else they're teaching, leave them alone, just like Jesus said. But that's not what Jesus was talking about. These people weren't preaching or teaching false doctrine. They were teaching what they had heard Jesus and the ones following Jesus were teaching, and they were teaching the same thing. They were teaching the truth. And they didn't have to be right with the group of Christ and the apostles as long as they were teaching the truth. So people are always trying to get us away from that fact, away from that principle, that in order to do good works, we have to be involved in doing it lawfully. It has to be according to God's will. It has to be authorized by Him. And, of course, we'll get into how that is in a few moments. But let's look at the good works as defined by God in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. When we talk about good works, people define good works in their own terminology, and we've got to be careful that we don't do this ourselves. A good work has to be defined by God as to what a good work is. He's the one that decides what's a good work and what is not a good work. So 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, it says, all scripture is inspired of God. It's also profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, instruction, which is in righteousness. Then it says in verse 17 that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely unto every good work. Now I want you to notice that. That through the inspired writing, we are equipped to be complete, to be completely furnished unto every good work. You can't get much plainer than that, can you? So I can't go around defining what a good work is. I take them to this passage and I say, now God's the one that defines what a good work is. And when the brethren that are involved in practices God hasn't authorized say, well look, this is a good work that we build an orphan's home and we take care of all those poor little orphans. That's a good work. No, God defines good work. I've got to go in here and find the authority for the church to build an orphan's home and to support an orphan's home or an old folks home or a home for unwed mothers, because God defines a good work and he says this word that he's given us will help us to be complete, furnished completely unto every good work. So I have to find the authority for it, or I'm going to end up in Matthew 7, 21 through 23, standing there on the wrong side, trying to justify all the things I did religiously in the name of Christ, but I didn't have authority for some of that stuff. I've got to have Bible authority to let my light shine and to be pleasing in God's eyes. So that's something we need to really think about. Another thing we need to look at real quickly is that, you know, there are many people that do good works from different motives. If you're doing something that is, if you're doing that which is right from the wrong motive, then that's just as wrong as doing something wrong with the right motive. Let's go over and look at Matthew 6, 1 through 4. And I think maybe those people in Matthew 7 we just read about, they might have had the right motive, but they were wrong because they weren't following the authority of Christ. This is an example over in Matthew 6, first four verses. And here these people, they're doing God's will, but look at their motive. If I can get in the right book here. And I put down first four verses, take heed that you do not your righteousness before men. Now, they were doing righteousness, and we are supposed to do righteousness. But it's got to be done with the right motive, to please the Creator, not for other reasons or motives. Now, they were doing it for the wrong motives. They were doing it before men to be seen of them. Now, I want you to see also that some of our good works are done before men. Can you do good works without doing them before men? Pretty hard to do, isn't it? I can't go out and help somebody. They're going to see me doing a good work. Am I doing it to please God or to get praise from them? See, so it goes back to motive. And these guys had the wrong motive. They were doing it before men, but they were doing it before men to be seen of men. Else you don't have any reward with your Father who is in heaven. So when therefore you do alms, for example, don't sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and the streets that they may have glory of men. They let everybody know what they were doing. Now, this doesn't mean you can't let anybody know what you do religiously or in your good works, because when we tell each other what we do, our experiences of studying with people, of helping people, it encourages us. We encourage and edify one another to help one another do more good works. That's not what he's talking about here. Some brethren think that if you tell anybody anything you did, you're sinning. That's just not true. I want to hear what you do, because it encourages me and helps me to do more. And it should work both ways. We encourage each other by giving our experiences of helping people and doing good for people and going out of our way to do good works that we read about in the Bible. And don't forget, God tells us to do good unto all men, especially the household of faith. So we're supposed to put this principle of the second commandment of loving our neighbors ourselves into action. And when we see a need to help somebody, our hearts should immediately, just like if it was a loved one. And when I'm volunteering in the area, I see a young girl laying there. I don't know that person from Adam. I see my daughters there. So we identify with humanity through our loved ones, and that helps us to reach out and care more about other people and be more concerned about them, even though, you know, they may be total strangers to us. You know, we're really all one big family when you look at it from the sense of the Bible. You love your neighbor as yourself. Your neighbor includes all humanity. It's not just the people who live close to you, you know. The guy down the block, well, he's not my neighbor. Don't have to worry about him. That's not what it means at all. And we're supposed to even work at loving our enemies. You know, God's given us a lot to chew on, hasn't he? It's not something you just do overnight. It takes a whole lifetime. And there are going to be times you're going to come across people, you just flat don't like them. And they may treat you bad. But God's just right there saying, you love your enemy. You know, you love those froward people. People that are hard, you know, the unlikable. To love the unlovable, that's hard to do. This is a gal came in the ER the other night. She was in her room just a hollering and a screaming. And I don't think there was anybody around there that wanted to go in there. But, you know, I was really tempted to go in there. I probably got beat up. That's why I didn't go in. Because I think she needed some medication very quickly. She sounded like pretty bad. She was mad and she was hollering and screaming. I didn't hear her throwing stuff, but sometimes they get that bad too. But, you know, you feel sorry for a person that's in that because they're tortured. Now, they don't have actual demons in them, but they have problems going on up here or they're just totally out of control. And they need help. They need help. And they need physical help. They need medicine, but they need spiritual help too. Because we get into situations sometimes. Sometimes I get so mad. You know, usually when I get mad, it's at myself. Because everything I do doesn't work right. I do it wrong. I drop something, you know, whatever it is, it's not going right. And I'm the one that's not making things work right. It's my fault. And then I get madder, and then it's hard. I'll give you an example. Last night when I was taking my shoes off, you know, usually you just pull the knot and you'll pull it. Well, I pulled it wrong and it came down to a real tight knot. And I got so mad. I tried for a second or two to pull it apart, and it just got tighter. I just threw it down. It's still there. I still got to take it apart before I can put it back on, which I'll do sometime later in the future. But, you know, I mean, I'm the one that caused that. I had pulled the thing right to begin with. It's my fault. You know, so you get mad at yourself. But, you know, the anger doesn't help. And that poor woman in there, it's not helping her to do that. It's really, you know, her problems is causing that. It's not going to help. So you want to go in and help, but you can't always help. But we should want to. We should would have compassion upon people and try to help them. And we have to have the right motives, though. It's because God wants us to. And we understand that, you know, the natural affection that we have, that God has put into us, the natural, most of us. Now, some people turn away from it. They don't have it. But the natural affection we have, I guess the strongest one would be love for one another when we get married, or love for our children, you know, and relatives. It's a real strong, close love that we have. That's involved in the natural affection. And when we really apply the principle of second commandment and we work to have that for other people, total strangers, because they're all created in the image of God, and just because I happen to be born into this family, why do I love them so much, and I don't love people that I don't know? Well, familiarity is part of that. Being alike is part of that, because usually in families, you know, you have the same attributes in some ways, and other people are different, you know, they have different attributes, different ways, so sometimes you have to overlook that, but This is all part of our letting our light shine. Being in this light. Well, let's go on, because I'm getting too slow here, and I'll never get through this. Of course, I got it printed out, so if I don't get through it, you can go through it sometime yourself. So that makes me feel a little better. But I think the last time I preached this here, back in the early 90s, that I made two sermons out of it. So I'm trying to not get too wordy. Okay, let's look at the second thought I have. The closing of that thought was that if we do God's works, the good works, for personal glory, then it's not pleasing to God. That's the bottom line. It has to be to be pleased. Everything has to be well-pleasing to God. We may enjoy some of it more than we enjoy other good works. Some good works might be hard to do. There may not be any pleasure in it for us. But you go try to bring a brother who is floundering out there in sin, you know, it's not pleasurable to go in and try to exhort and encourage him and warn him that he's on the road to hell. And it's not a fun thing to do. And we don't get a lot of good feelings or good vibes out of that like we do in helping people when they're appreciative. Now, if we bring them back and they repent, then we get really good vibes for that, which is great. But there are a lot of things you do in good works that it's difficult to do. It's hard to do. I guess one of the hardest things in doing good works is controlling yourself not to sin, trying to stay away from thinking, saying, doing things that are wrong. But the second thing here is the light we shine is only the reflection of the knowledge or the will of or the authority of God. In other words, this light's not something that comes from me. I'm a reflection of it. It's like a mirror. Just like the apostles, you know, they reflected God through them. It didn't come from them. Now, they had their own personalities and everything, but the light that we're talking about here, it emanates only from God. And so only a child of God can be a light and let his light shine by good works. Let's look at Ephesians 5, 8 through 11. He tells us there, once we were in darkness, and he's exhorting them not to be in partakers of these evil doers and the disobedience, sons of disobedience. But he says, don't be partakers with them because you were once darkness. Now I want you to notice, we're talking about letting our light shine, you know, not putting our lights under the bushel. Notice how the Holy Spirit uses light and darkness in respect of our works, the way we live, the things we do. For you were once darkness, but now light in the world. Walk as children of light. So here we are light, but he's still telling us we have to do what? We have to walk. I can't go around, I'm a child of God, you know. I'm in the light. No, I got to work at walking in the light. I am now light in the Lord. I'm to walk as a child of light. Verse 9, for the fruit of the light is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is well-pleasing unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather even reprove them for the things which are done by them in secret. Did I go past what I wanted to read? Yeah, that's 11's all I wanted to read. So we are to reprove these works. In other words, not only are we to walk in the light and not be involved in the works of darkness, but we're also to speak against them and reprove them. How do you reprove, you know, the works of darkness? Well, you don't practice or do them, but you teach other people that that's wrong. And you stand opposed to those activities of darkness that God condemns, sin, as we call it. You know, you can think of so many things. What's the trend of people today who claim to be Christians and claim to let their light shine? Oh, they would never speak against homosexuals. That would offend them. That's not what God tells us. God says reprove the works of darkness. Now that doesn't mean we hate the homosexual. We hate the sin the homosexual's doing, but we don't say, well, you know, we shouldn't be teaching against homosexuality because, you know, it offends them and we could never teach them anything if we offend them. You have to deal with sin. and you can't compromise. And you have to teach against the error. You have to reprove the works of darkness. Now, you have to speak the truth in love. So you have to do it in a way that the reason you're teaching or talking to a homosexual or standing against homosexuality is you're trying to do it in a way to get them to understand that God condemns homosexuality, and He says that we can't be homosexuals and go to heaven, or we can't be drunkards and go to heaven, or we can't speak filthy language and go to heaven, and all the other things God condemns. That's reproving the works of darkness. So we have to understand that that's how we can let our light, that's how we let our light shine. So a person that's outside of Christ is in darkness. He has no light to shine. That's a principle that people have to understand. Because they're always telling you how wonderful their grandmother or their grandfather was. And they weren't baptized. And they were such wonderful people. They did so many good works, so many good things for people. That's not what determines whether I'm going to go to heaven or not. I have to be in Christ before I can even perform the works we're talking about here, before I can even be in the light. One in Christ walks in the light. His walk should be as children of light because it's Christ's reflection. I put a couple passages in here like Colossians, 1:27. Let's look at that real quick. Colossians 1:27. To whom God was pleased to make known in speaking of Christ what the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is in Christ in you, the hope of glory. So notice, which is Christ in you, this mystery among the Gentiles. It's Christ in you, and it's the hope of glory. Well, we also read about the Holy Spirit being in us, and the Father is in us. So this is the passage that shows that Christ is in us, but this is not in a supernatural way, but it's through that word of His having influence in our lives and flowing through us, and we're responding to it. Another one I want to look at was Galatians 2:20. And there Christ, where Paul's saying that it's no longer I, because I've been crucified with Christ, so it's no longer I that live. What do you mean, Paul? Come on, Paul. You're alive. You're reading. You're saying this. You're alive. So what does he mean? It's no longer I that live, but Christ liveth in me. What's motivating me? Is it me to do what I want to do, to please myself? Or am I now being motivated by what Christ wants? Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith. The faith which is in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. So I'm letting Christ live in me. My light, which I'm supposed to let shine, is only a reflection of letting Christ live in me. It's not me. Not any personality thing I have. I might have a personality that can get along with people. I might have one of the dullest personalities in the world, but I can still let my Christ shine before, my light shine before man and let Christ come out of me by doing His will and by standing against error and standing for truth and teaching others. Okay, so John 1:1-11, let's read that one because there's mention made about Jesus and the light. John 1:1-11, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was what was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things that were made through Him and without Him were made through Him. And without Him was not anything made that hath been made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now notice that verse 4. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. So this light we're talking about involves life, the eternal life that God has given us through His Son, Jesus Christ. And the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness apprehended or overcame it not. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for witness that he might bear witness of the light, in that all might believe through him. Now he, that's John, was not the light, but came. He came that he might bear witness of the light. There was the true light, even the light which lighteth every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and they that were his own received him not. So we're talking about Jesus Christ here, and he's the light. And John wasn't the light. He's the light of men. And this light came and it shined in darkness. The sun is not, I wanted to go to this thought here. I think I put it in my notes, and I should have followed my notes that I gave you. I'm following my old outline, so I made some deviations. So if you're following along on that, it's not going to be exactly the same. But I think I put in there that, like the radiant bride, and I ran this parallel that, if you've gone to a wedding lately, you remember the last wedding you went to? Usually the bride is so radiant, this light is coming from her face. She's happy. She's marrying the one that she loves, and it's just an awesome thing to watch. Well, not always. Sometimes they look pretty sourpuss, but usually, I'm not talking about the guy. You'll see much from him, but the bride is usually just happy, and it's a really beautiful thing to watch. And I remember seeing it in my daughters when they got married. And why do they have that? Because they love the groom. And they're just full of love for the groom, for the one they're marrying. And that's the way we should be. We're the bride of Christ. We're the church. And Jesus is the groom. And we should be radiantly happy in living for him and being able to even have that opportunity to be his children and to be filled with his light through the gospel. And so let's look at 2 Corinthians 4, 3 through 6. 2 Corinthians 4, 3 through 6, Paul's talking about though himself and those preaching the gospel and how the gospel veiled to them that perish because the God of this world blinded their minds. Of the unbelieving, and that the light of the gospel, now I want you to see that there, that the light of the gospel, illumination of the gospel, of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should not dawn upon them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ, Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Christ, for Jesus' sake. Seeing it is God that said, light shall shine out of darkness, who shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now that last thought there, I want to focus on that. He shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. There's a picture there. So through the gospel, through God's word, we get this light from God through his knowledge in the face of Jesus Christ. In other words, in the presence of Jesus. Jesus is the one that brought it to us. Remember, he told the apostles, I've got more things to tell you, but you can't bear them now, but when the Comforter is coming, he'll guide you into all the truth. Well, he's given us all the truth. Now we have it. We can be fully radiant with the truth that God's given to us. And we're light containers. And we are to contain the light that God created and placed in us. The apostles did not originate the light of the gospel. They only shine the reflection of the knowledge of God's truth that he originated and revealed unto them. And that's what we have today. So passages like Psalms, I think I type these out. Psalm 119, 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And I got to turn to the Proverbs one since I didn't bring my outline up here because I didn't type it out here. So I have to read this one. 6:23. Yeah, for the commandment is a lamp and the law is light and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. There's another little insight that this light, this illumination that God's given us, his word, it comes into our heart It corrects us. It instructs us. It guides us in that path of righteousness, that straight and narrow way to heaven, and keeps us from turning to the right hand or to the left hand. All we have to do is just follow it, not add to it or take away from it. Speak as its oracles, and he'll take us right to heaven with it. Next thing we notice is light dispels darkness. There's no darkness that light cannot penetrate as long as light shines. Dark room lighted when the light's turned on. Light of the gospel will not dispel darkness unless it's shared. Can't dispel darkness unless we share it. The early church, as long as it worked and preached with zeal, the pure light of the gospel dispelled the darkness of Judaism and heathenism. 1 John 1:5, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. The power of darkness can veil the glory of God. And I wrote down here John 11, 9, and 10. Let's look at that real quick. Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If a man walk in the day, he stumbles not. He sees the light of this world. If a man walk in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. Boy, we understand this. The first part, he's using the physical thing. How many of us have fallen over stuff in the darkness, you know, in the house or outside or whatever? We know what he's talking about. The second part of that, he's talking about spiritualness. He says, he doesn't say because there's no light turned on. He says, if a man walk in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. See? So he switched it. And that's what he's teaching. He's teaching us that we have to have the light in us or we're going to stumble. We're not going to make it to heaven because we won't be guided correctly. We'll get involved in false teachings or we'll get involved in immorality. We'll start following and being lovers of pleasure, lovers of self instead of following God. That light will go out. It won't be in us. So one who walks in the light has the means to dispel the darkness around him. As long as we're staying in the truth, we can dispel the darkness around us. And as far as people we work with and we're around, we should be the happiest people on the earth. We've got the truth. We're not adding to it or taking away from it. We should have a zeal to share the truth with people, any opportunity we get. Because we can help them get out of the darkness and get into the light. We can dispel the darkness. We must walk in the light. 1 John 1, 6 and 7, of course, a passage we refer to often. If we say we have fellowship with him, that's God, and we walk in the darkness, we lie, we don't do the truth. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. When you start studying the scriptures on light, darkness, man, there's a lot of them. I'm just hitting the tip of the iceberg. Last thing I have is, light is powerful, and I'm going to have to just go ahead and just skip over this. But, you know, you take light rays. They are so minute that there's so much power in these light rays, we haven't even begun to scratch the surface. We are getting a little deeper into it with lasers. Can penetrate through thick metals, can cut right through and disintegrate stuff. And we're just starting to play around with that, but there's a lot of power in light. But the spiritual light, it's powerful. Romans 1, 16, 16, 17. This is the power of God. It is the power of God. And it saves mankind's soul when we respond to it. And of course, along with that, I think I put another one with Hebrews 4:12. It's active and sharper than any two-edged sword. The Holy Spirit uses the word, convicts men of righteousness, of judgment. That's how powerful it is. And of course, that word power there, dunamos, dynamo, great force, thrust, can cause great movement or agitation. And so this is that kind of power that the Word of God gives to man that will apply it to his life, will follow it. And Felix is a good example in Acts 24. You know, scared him half to death. He trembled, you know, when he talked about the Word, the judgment to come, and righteousness and all this stuff. He didn't want to hear it. It scared him. I think of Agrippa also, I think was in there, that area that he said, almost you persuade me to be a Christian. I mean, there was power there, and Agrippa knew it. We don't know if he ever responded to it or not. Nebuchadnezzar is a good example, the mighty ruler of Babylon. No earthly power or might could overthrow him at that time. Yet the spoken word of God against him humbled him to the position of becoming a brute beast out in the field. And he was humbled after that and acknowledged and worshiped Jehovah God. Light must shine, else its power will not dispel darkness. A broken light bulb, what's it worth? Nothing. De nada. Throw it in the trash can. How about a flashlight that's not turned on? You're walking around bumping into stuff. You got a flashlight in your hand. Well, I got a flashlight. But if you don't turn it on, it's not going to help you, is it? So we understand the principles about light. A good light without shining will not dispel darkness. Hidden truth cannot enlighten and teach God's will. When we are afraid or unwilling to live according to God's will and to teach God's truth, we're hiding our light under a bushel. A life without the truth of God radiating from it within is a life swallowed up in darkness. Think about that. A light that does not shine is a robber that steals from God the glory and the honor that belong to Him. It's our responsibility, our obligation. Now, I might not have put some of that in there because I was running out of time. I had to print them out. So the further I got here, the less I put in. Many times some feel that they should not cause trouble over differences in unscriptural practice. I think I put that in there. So you hear, brethren, you know, they don't want to upset any apple cart, so they just don't say anything. But false doctrines and practices are works of darkness, and we're supposed to reprove them. And every time we yield to or fail to reprove works of darkness, then we're allowing the bushel to hide the light of God's truth, and automatically the light is covered from us. Now, that doesn't mean you're supposed to go around trying to correct everybody when they sin. You have to use wisdom. You have to have the ability to speak the truth in love and do it in a proper way. But sometimes we just kind of wink at sin. We just ignore it. And that's not right. We need to stand against sin. What determination do you possess in closing to be in the light or in darkness? Let's read Proverbs 4, 18 and 19. And I won't read that last one. You can read it on your own. But in Proverbs here, chapter 4, 18 and 19, I want to read that to close. And that's the one that says, "The path of the righteous is as the dawning light that shineth more and more into the perfect day." Boy, isn't that beautiful? That's what we should be, brethren. We are striving to be righteous and upright. The path of the righteous is as the dawning light. How many of us love to see that sunrise? Sometimes it's so beautiful. Depends upon, you know, if you got clouds or if it's clear coming up. It's so fresh, you know. It's so wonderful. That's the way our life should be. And it shines more and more unto the perfect day. May we desire more and more each day to be shining lights for God and the world, that we might bring someone to Christ and that we might glorify Christ through our good works, letting His light shine through us, letting people see how happy you can be being a Christian only, following only His word, having a firm confidence that you're going to be with Him in heaven to serve Him forever and ever and ever, and wanting to share that with them and telling them, you know, you can be the happiest person on the earth too. And a lot of people don't think that's possible, but they're not looking in the right place, trying to find happiness in other things. Happiness is right here. That's true happiness. If we can get that across to people, we can convert some people, help them out, bring them to Christ. That's your lesson this afternoon. Appreciate your attentiveness. I know it's very difficult not to fall asleep when somebody's up there rambling on. I even have problems myself when I'm sitting there, so it's just a thing we all have to fight. If there's anyone here that wants to respond to the gospel in any way at this time, won't you come while we stand and sing the song selected?
Lost waves, send the light, send the light. There are souls to rescue. rescue their souls to save.